Blog Talk Radio.
La notte a Terzil.
It was very late at night.
Se sempre piatra fare.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lo stan e marata piatra che non fa la mini.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stam și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Deodată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România mă urmări cu mașina să mă urmă.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why'd you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unii țesteni.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
De ce m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea?
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California.
Ce ți arăt?
Do you see what I've shown you?
E Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe
foc. And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să faci?
But what will you do with me, I
said? Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program, and thank you for joining us. Yes, once more, this is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I continue to be your humble host, Michael Boldea, and another week has come and gone for each and every one of us. Yep, 1 week older, hopefully a smidge wiser, because whether you are a prince or a pauper, time marches on for everyone. It marches on equally and in the same uniform manner. In case you haven't noticed by my jubilant tone, I am feeling much better. I am able now to enjoy the sunshine that has come upon Wisconsin. Just a completely beautiful day out. My wife took my daughter to the lake because it's so lovely, and wish I could be with them, but instead, I am here, and if I can't be there, then second best is here. So glad you could join us. Glad you could listen in. And hey, it's one of those things where just looking at such a beautiful day makes me contemplative. It makes me contemplate deeper truths, and you come to this realization that there are certain things that money just can't buy. And when you sit down and think about it, it's usually the most precious and priceless things that you cannot buy with money. Whether it's good health or time or inner peace, whether it's joy or fulfillment or a sense of belonging, these are things that are so wondrously priceless that all the money in the world couldn't come near to purchasing them. I took my daughter to kindergarten, to daycare this morning, and as I was, you know, taking her out of the car to take her inside, she just looks at me and she goes, "I love you, Tati." And that's all it takes. I don't want a jet. I don't want a Bentley. All it really took was for my daughter to look at me and say, "I love you, Tati," because that's what she calls me, Tati. That's father or daddy in Romanian. But anyway, we need to learn to appreciate these little things, these simple things, because we're living a paradox that is unique to this present generation. And it's a paradox that no generation that has come before us has experienced. And the paradox is this: the more stuff people seem to accumulate, the more miserable they seem to become. And everywhere you look, there are just gloomy faces and eyes that have not been lit up by a smile or a good belly laugh in next to forever. Look, the other morning, my wife asked me to go get some eggs since we'd run out. And again, it was one of those gorgeous mornings. We've had a couple of really, really nice days in Wisconsin. You know, not too hot. You know, in the 60s, breeze blowing, sun shining. The sun was just peeking through the clouds a little bit. The air was, you know, fresh and crisp, and I couldn't help but smile. It doesn't take a lot. So I walk up to the register with my dozen eggs, and the lady sort of does a double take and says, "You're the first smiling face that I've seen this morning." And it wasn't as though it was 5 o'clock in the morning. It was getting close to 9. And yet, apparently, I was the first smiling face that she saw that morning. I don't know why that statement hit me so hard. But as I began to think about it, I realized that most folks in this country don't have a reason to be miserable. Yet most of them are. You have everyone from soccer moms to preteens popping mood stabilizers and prescription pills as though they were Tic Tac mints. You have record numbers overdosing on heroin and other substances. You have rehab centers overflowing with people of all ages and economic backgrounds. And this is happening here and now in this country, where, let's face it, compared with much of the world, we've got it pretty good. I mean, Watertown, Wisconsin, the beautiful city wherein I am currently residing, isn't big. There's, what, 22,000 people last count. Every few days you hear of another heroin overdose. And all you can really do is wonder if this is happening here in such record numbers. What's happening in a place like L.A. or Dallas or Houston or Detroit? And what's worse, it seems that if people don't have a reason to be miserable, they'll just find one. They'll just create one out of whole cloth because misery is their comfort zone. And they've gotten so used to playing the victim at the drop of a hat that victimhood has become a cottage industry of its own. I just don't know. It seems that unrealistic expectations about what this life ought to be and a healthy dose of the entitlement mentality has sort of created an entire generation of curmudgeons who only want to complain about how bad they got it and how unfair life is. And this is across the board, unfortunately. It's not just among the godless, but even in the church nowadays, it's happening more and more because for the past 20-some-odd years, the prosperity gospel has been belched and vomited onto the minds and hearts of the unsuspecting to the point that they don't live for anything else than owning stuff. So if they don't acquire a McMansion or drive a car that's worth more than an entire neighborhood in some countries, then in their minds, God has failed them. Their faith is shattered. They walk away. They're bitter. Because the guy with the greasy hair on television promised. He promised that if you put $1,000 on your credit card, God's going to send you a check for $10. Meanwhile, you have Christians in other parts of the world dying horrible deaths, being executed, being beheaded, being crucified, being lit aflame for the cause of Christ because they will not convert to another religion and they will not deny the Christ. And yet here we are, this coddled mass of humanity that's shaking its fist at God in unison because we have to fly coach. Look, this is the reality we're living in right now. Make no mistake about it. This is what is happening on the ground in Middle America, on the West Coast, on the East Coast, wherever you happen to look. There's no utopia except perhaps, I don't know, in the Amish communities. Even they have their issues. But look, suicide rates are up. Divorce rates are up. People addicted to prescription medicines are just skyrocketing. People addicted to illegal drugs. Forget about it. But yeah, you know, progress, baby. We're on the good road to that best place because Apple is coming out with yet another handheld distraction. Woohoo! Millions upon millions of empty people living empty lives trying to fill their emptiness with stuff, only to grow bitter and disillusioned when the stuff they thought would fill the emptiness does nothing but accentuate how vast the emptiness really is. A little wordy for a bumper sticker, but I think you get the gist of what I'm trying to say. And all the while all of this is going on, the modern-day church is still out there doing what it has been doing for the past few decades, which is telling people that coming to Jesus will give them more stuff, which in turn will fill the emptiness that they're feeling. Stop trying to sell people on stuff. Sell them on Jesus. You will have far more satisfied customers once they grasp the beauty of Christ than you would if all they were expecting once they came to Jesus was nicer things or a better car or a bigger house. It's just so endlessly frustrating. Seeing the church failing at presenting the message of the cross to this present generation so consistently. It seems like all we're doing from day one to the next until we go into the earth is simply looking for a distraction to take away from presenting Christ. It's spiritual procrastination. Yeah, I think that's the best way to describe it. It's spiritual procrastination. We fill our time with all this other stuff. We go down all these other rabbit trails. We teach about prosperity and prosperity thinking and abundant giving and reaping and sowing and all these other things to the point that we run out of time when it comes to teaching about Jesus. Sorry, but one of these things is more essential, important, and paramount than the other. And it's not prosperity thinking. the reality is that there are a lot of broken people out there. You see them everywhere you turn. And you're not seeing them just on the gloomy days or the rainy days or when it's nasty outside. Even on a gorgeous day such as this, you see the faces and you realize the depth of the misery these people are living. There are a lot of people out there for whom the notion of hope is as foreign as biblical exegesis is to Joel Osteen. They are hurting. They are desperate. They are disillusioned. And I've come across so many of them who've already had what the prosperity preachers are promising, and it did nothing for them. Look, the broken aren't looking for money. They're not looking for homes or prosperity or boats or things or stuff. The broken are looking for someone who can put them back together, who can give them a reason to hope, who can give them peace and joy, and only Christ can do that. I don't know. I wasn't planning on starting out this way this afternoon, but it just, it gets to me. You already know that I get sidetracked sometimes. But it happens. Oh, well, now I guess we can talk about what's been happening this week, because it's been interesting. And if you've been keeping up, there were moments of levity throughout the week, and also moments that should make you feel a sense of patriotism, let's say, if you happen to be an American. With that aside, I'm tempted to say that if you happen to be a feminist, or you happen to think that patriarchy is the worst thing since prostate cancer, or that feminized, sissified men are the way things ought to be, then maybe this particular program isn't the one for you. So, fair warning, you have been forewarned. Now, I know, backwards knuckle dragger, but not really. Look, men were created for a specific purpose, biblically speaking, with a specific set of abilities and skills, biblically speaking, and so were women, biblically speaking. When each do their part with each of their skill set, when each do their part and each performs to the best of their abilities, then things work in harmony. The world is a happier place, and you don't have obese women with shaved heads and nose rings and face tattoos screaming at the top of their lungs that they want abortions anytime for any reason on demand for free. Even though their only chance of ever getting pregnant would be immaculate conception. So, you know, there's something to be said for patriarchy. Just putting that out there. Now, if you happen to be listening to last week's program, if you happen to catch it, I know it went online a little late. We thought it went up the next day. Apparently it didn't. But if you happen to catch last week's program, we discussed a video at length and how certain abortionists casually spoke of, eyeballs falling into their laps, or, you know, ripping off a leg or an arm or two, so that it's not considered PBA. And I told you last week that they will do their utmost, video down, because it was such an eye-opener. Because it showed you man's ability to be inhuman to the point of feeling disgust. So guess what? I got an email last night that confirmed what I told you. Excuse me. They took the video down. They took it off of YouTube. And a judge in California IA ordered it so. It's a gruesome thing when you get a glimpse at the true face of evil without makeup, without a mask, without, you know, the nice non-confrontational sayings of, you know, oh, it's just women's health and it's women's reproductive health. It kind of puts a new spin on it when you have so-called doctors talking about eyeballs falling into their lap, doesn't it? But back to what I was discussing. As I said, fair warning, if you think patriarchy ruined the world, you may not want to tune in right now. Maybe you might want to tune out right about now. Because, honestly, Memorial Day, we saw a display of manhood reminiscent of John Wayne himself. First was the unsurprising interview General Mattis gave, where he delivered one of the best lines in one of the best ways that I've seen in over a decade. When asked what keeps him up at night, in an instant, as a visceral response, he simply says, "Nothing. I keep other people awake at night." It was beautiful. It's become a meme. And you can see that there's a place for manhood in the world, even though they've tried to kill it and stifle it altogether. Another thing that happened, which at least to me was surprising, due to the man's buttoned-up sort of image, was that T-Rex Tillerson, that's right, the Secretary of State himself, riding a Harley at the Rolling Thunder Memorial Day event. That one I did not see coming. But it was nevertheless refreshing. So yes, his new name is T-Rex Tillerson. Because I'm not a bike rider. I don't do motorcycles. I've never been on a motorcycle. But you gotta respect the man. He put on his leathers, he got on his bike, and he rolled with the Rolling Thunder at a Memorial Day event. I knew there was something I liked about the guy. And it was really nice to see, especially since the last image I have of anyone riding anything was former President Obama on a bike with a banana seat and a helmet. You know, just saying. Now, even if you weren't born here like me, Memorial Day should still be something profound to you. It's the remembrance of those who died, and they didn't die trying to gain something for themselves. They died in defense of freedom, and they died in defense of this country. They were selfless to that sort of wherewithal. And as I watched the proceedings on Memorial Day, I couldn't help but think what this day would have been like had the other side won. I imagine they probably would have found some cross-dressing perv somewhere in some branch of the armed forces who was a private for a heartbeat who wrapped in a rainbow flag would insist that Memorial Day was about remembering to be tolerant to homosexuals or some such lunacy. Or perhaps how toxic masculinity has no place in the armed forces if we hope to coexist, which is the new buzzword apparently. And just as an aside, you can't really coexist with people that want to kill you. In order for the notion of coexisting to work, you have to have two willing parties. You have to have two parties that are both willing to coexist. Just saying. So yeah, right now this is the new push that if we hope to coexist, we have to become this sissified, mealy-mouthed, sniveling, spineless, toothless sort of crouching buffoons whose only expectation is another tongue-lashing from some elitist somewhere who thinks that they know better. And if the other side would have won, I guarantee you that Memorial Day would not have been as grand a thing as it was, because guys like Rex Tillerson and guys like General Mattis are in positions of power. Look, I don't care who you are. You've got to admit that this current administration, by and large, is filled with real men. Men who were chosen based on their skill set. Men who were chosen based on merit. Not because they needed to fill a quota or check off a box like, ooh, I know of a half-Asian transsexual amputee that would be perfect for Veterans Affairs, because it would show how tolerant we are. There's none of that. It was beautiful. All the while, it seems that the left is coming completely unhinged. The latest being some never-was starlet in her own mind sort of gal doing a photo shoot with the severed head of the president. It was a mock severed head, not the real one, so all of you never-Trumpers, don't get so excited. But yeah, she did a photo shoot with a mock severed head of the president, reminiscent of ISIS and its favorite means of dispatching of its enemies. And I love the fact that each time these people knowingly cross the line, they think they can simply apologize. They have that fallback. And they do these atrocious, outlandish things, knowing that they have the apology in the back pocket just in case they need to whip it out. Apparently, this stunt jumped the shark to such an extent that even people who would otherwise mock and ridicule the president at the drop of a hat quickly backpedaled and distanced themselves from this lunatic. It's not a great feeling at all to be standing in line with a bunch of other people then look around to see that everyone but you took a step back and just left you hanging in the wind. It's poetic justice of the highest order. In case you haven't seen the images, they're gruesome. And granted, you know, most of these people, they didn't take a step back because they believed she had gone too far. But the depiction is so grotesque. Then subsequently news came out that the president's 11-year-old son was traumatized by the image, that they knew it would have negative effects on their bottom lines. That's why they took a step back, because that's what all these people really care about. It's not about the rightness of the thing. It's about the image they project and whether the image will be affected. the utter lack of self-awareness on this woman's part is what's astounding. How many people do you think told her that this was a splendid idea? That she was really brave for doing it? How many people do you think egged her on and encouraged her before all the blowback ensued? You know the bubble these sort of people live in. And if I were a betting man, I would wager a good sum that as she was doing this, it never crossed her mind she would be a national pariah in less than 48 hours. People are so used to talking down and abusing anyone and everyone without any sort of blowback, without any sort of consequence, that she thought it would be just another thing she did to get attention. And maybe, you know, get the applause of the lunatic fringe that would celebrate in the streets if something like this were to happen to the president. And let's not try to equate this with anything else, because if anyone, and I mean anyone, would have done anything even remotely close to this while Obama was president, that individual would have been tarred and feathered in the public square, then set ablaze. Is no limit to the depravity of man. And we are seeing it play out in high-def television every single day. Speaking of depravity, a youth mentor at Saddleback Church was arrested recently on suspicion of having appropriate relationship with two 14-year-old boys. So here you are, sending your children to church, thinking they're learning about Jesus, and they end up being soiled by someone who should have never have, who should have never been in that position, who should never have been given the title of youth mentor in the first place. My question is this, is the discernment? That's right, we're bringing it back to the spiritual aspect of all of this. Where is the discernment in the leadership of this church? Where is the discernment in those who hired this predator to work with young and impressionable boys? This sort of thing ought to never happen in a church, period. That's it. No qualifier. If a church is a church in the true sense of the word and they possess discernment, then things like this would be nipped in the bud and dealt with long before someone like this would have his way with not one, but two teenage boys, and it's been going on for almost a year. An entire year. What? Come on, man. If we're no better than the Catholic Church at keeping predators at bay, then seriously, maybe we should reconsider having youth ministry and providing a buffet for perverts. But how do you explain this to the 14-year-olds affected by this? How do they get past being abused in a church setting? Again, if the leadership possessed discernment, this would have never taken place. This would have never occurred. If they would have possessed the Holy Spirit, then even though the man might have said everything he was supposed to, even though he sounded all spiritual, the Spirit would have revealed the true heart of the individual. Sorry, I had to cough. It's almost gone, but not all of it. Look, the point I'm trying to make, because I don't want to beat a dead horse, is that all that glitters is not gold. And sometimes, even if someone says everything that seems right to the human ear, the intent behind it, the spirit behind it, is as such wherein it must be rebuked. There's a perfect example of this in Acts 16, and it says, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." So, looking at the words that this girl spoke, there was absolutely nothing wrong with them, was there? "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Well, there you go. Could be wrong with those words. They were true, weren't they? But see, Paul discerned the spirit of the girl, and he knew that it was a spirit of divination. Why did no one at Acts Church possess the same spirit that Paul did? Why did no one at Saddleback Church see this man for what he was and not what he pretended to be? This is the question that we must wrestle with as believers. These are the questions that we seem to want to avoid, questions which are nevertheless important to get to the bottom of. If we hope to have a healthy, spiritual, thriving, and yes, why not, safe church. Because this is what's going to happen. At least one of these parents, at least one of the parents of these boys, will end up suing Saddleback Church. And they will likely win because they created an environment that allowed a predator to molest their children for a year. Not a one-time thing, ongoing, for a year. This is essentially what happened. Now, I know there will be some who will be quick to jump and try to defend Saddleback, but if you really look at this objectively, you will see that I'm right. They should have discerned that the purpose of this pervert was to do unseemly things to underage boys. This should never have been allowed to happen. And believe me, I'm sick and tired of talking about stories like this or discussing topics in this vein. But by the same token, I'm not going to pretend it isn't happening or turn a blind eye to it and try to sweep it under the rug, pretending that just because someone says they're a Christian, then that's it. No further inquiry required. They're born again. Hallelujah. Tried and true. Every day and twice on Sunday. There's no barrier to entry. There's no litmus test. Everyone who says they're saved is saved. And then they put them in positions of authority where they can do things like this. Look, this is why the word tells us that we will know a man by his fruit. It doesn't say that we'll know a man by the words that spill out of his mouth, but by his fruit. This is why the word has a certain checklist by which we should elect leadership and by which we should elect people in authority. It's neither misogyny nor intolerance. It's not patriarchy or any other idiot red herring that keeps popping up in the church. There is a purpose and a reason for the rules set forth in the Word of God. There is a purpose and a reason as to why a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who preferably has children of their own, since they're to have their children under submission with all reverence, not a novice, and one who possesses a good testimony. But he wasn't a bishop, so that doesn't apply. Well, fine. A deacon then. Because guess what? Paul lays out the qualifications of a deacon as well as a bishop. A deacon, be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So those are the qualifications of a deacon. Then Paul says something that no one seems to pay any mind to anymore. Also, be first tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Inspect the fruit. Let these things also go through the checklist. See if the individual possesses the qualifications. Don't just take their word for it. Let these things also be first tested. Then, after these things are tested, you can appoint the individual to a position within the body of Christ. See, if you do what the Word of God tells you to do, then your church's name won't be dragged through the mud because someone you put in charge of young boys has been molesting them for going on a year. You see, the Bible has the answer to every quandary. and the reason we get in trouble so often, and the reason the enemy is able to cause chaos within the church and wreak havoc within the household of faith, is because we do not apply biblical principles. We do not apply the instruction of the Word of God to the way we set about doing church, to the way we set about establishing a body, to the way we set about choosing leaders. You can come up with every excuse and every explanation. You can try to bend yourself into a pretzel if you want. The Bible says, let him, the husband, of one wife. So that implies that a bishop must be a man. That man must be married, not multiple times or to multiple people, but to one individual. But see, we're looking for ways to either undermine or completely ignore what the Word of God commands. And it has nothing to do with misogyny or patriarchy. It has everything to do with what the Word of God established as the way things ought to be within the body. And if you're unhappy with that, if you will not accept that at face value, then you're a rebellious child, and you place your gender above the will of God and the Word of God. That's all there is to it. Every time I hear and read these stories of lesbian bishops wanting to change the fundamental doctrine of the church, well, they got away with it the first time. Why wouldn't they try to do it a second time? Their denomination already said the Word of God doesn't count. They made him a bishop. So why wouldn't they try to crowbar the door even further open? It's just insanity. As I was getting ready to come on the air, and I usually do this about 10 minutes beforehand because, you know, maybe something happened and something did. Apparently there was an attack of a resort somewhere in Malaysia, I think. But another thing that happened in the last few hours is something that many people did not think possible. Many people did not think that this would possibly happen, yet it did. Donald J. Trump killed a god today. That's right. You heard me right. Donald J. Trump killed a god today. God with a little g. Don't start typing yet. It was just announced that we have pulled out of the Paris Climate Accord every single deluded drone that was worshiping at the feet of climate change or global warming or global cooling or climate anomaly or whatever else they want to come up with to explain the normal variances in weather and weather patterns. Every single one to the last is now in deep anguish and mourning. And I'm just waiting for the first starlet or wannabe celebrity to just set themselves on fire. That's like the only thing that's left to do. Could you do? You held up a mock severed head of the president just a couple days ago. How are you going to react to this latest thing. He killed the god of climate change in front of your face. So yeah, keep an eye on your news. Maybe Leonardo DiCaprio or one of his ilk will get off their private jet and douse themselves in gasoline and strike a match for Mother Earth and climate change. Because these people are unhinged. Make no mistake about it, these people are unhinged. When you start putting out that cow flatulence will be the undoing of man, allow me to be a wee bit skeptical, please. When you start insisting that if we reduce our carbon emissions while the biggest polluters in the world, such as India and China, need not do the same, and we will affect the earth positively, allow me to be a wee bit skeptical. Now, the Paris Climate Accord was simply a way for other nations to take America's money. So, a good thing happened today. Essentially, what it means is that close to 3 million jobs in America were just spared, and a few trillion taxpayer dollars that former President Obama decided to give away when he entered his amalgam of lunatics will stay in the taxpayer's pocket, or at least reside within these continental United States. So, overall, a good day. Because we saw the death of a modern-day god. We saw climate change or global warming or global cooling get destroyed. And I think the most fun that you can have, free of charge, will be over the next couple of days to check the news and see the apocalyptic reaction that some people will have to the fact that we've pulled out of the Paris Climate Accord. It'll be free humor. If you listen to enough of it, you'll walk around smiling like me. And you'll look at all the gloomy gusses and wonder, why are you so gloomy? You have no reason to be. Especially on a day like today. So, yeah, good times. I don't think they saw this coming. I think they thought that there was enough influence still within the White House. There was enough influence still around the seat of power where he was going to be convinced to stay in to the detriment of the American people, to the detriment of the American working man and working woman. And it turned out not to be so. So yes, breaking news, we have exited the Paris Climate Accord. Let all the doom and gloom commence. See, and people said that I was fatalistic or that we're fatalistic because we believe that judgment is imminent. These people think that keeping a cow from farting will save the planet. And now that we've pulled out of the climate accord, well, our doom is sealed. We shall all perish. What was it? John Kerry said your kids will get asthma this summer. I looked, and this is like the newest thing that was said regarding the fact that we've pulled out of the Paris Climate Agreement. Your children will get asthma, according to John the Lurch Kerry. So if your child get asthma, remember, John Kerry told you it had happened. Oh, the madness. Oh, the madness. And sometimes it's so easy for the church to get dragged right along with it. But this is why we have to be a voice of reason. Unreasonable times. This is why we have to know not only our position, but why we defend our position and make a cogent argument. Because prosperity living and prosperity thinking anymore. It's time to give people something real. It's time to introduce them to truth. It's time to introduce them to Christ. So thank you for being with us this hour. If you've still got daylight left, those of you that are on the West Coast got plenty. I don't know. Go barbecue some hot dogs. It's a lovely day out. I'm going to go try to meet my daughter and my wife at the lake and maybe take them out for ice cream. But again, thank you all for joining. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your well wishes. And may God bless and keep you. With that, Gino, it's all yours.
Thank you, brother. God bless you, Mike. I couldn't agree more with you. I look forward to the broadcast every Thursday night. And I think it's very pertinent that God help our ministry to continue to blow a trumpet, to be watchmen on the wall. And God bless Mike for continuing each week to bring this broadcast. You can check it out on YouTube. It will be uploaded tomorrow. And you can also go back to Blog Talk Radio and check out an archive of radio shows. Or you can go also to our website, handofhelp.com, and you can get Michael's daily devotion as well. Thank you for listening. If you have questions, send them in to lightoftruthhandofhelp.com. If you want to learn more about Hand of Help, go to www.handofhelp.com. Have a great night. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.